Our scripture reading this morning comes from Genesis 22. I'll read it off my phone. It's the only place where I have the text from the New King James Version. And just before we read, this was by request of Francois and Imogene. And I ask you to afterwards, please go and speak with them on why specifically they chose Genesis 22 as the text this morning. From verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey, the lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father, and he said, Here I am, my son. Then he said, Look at the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to a place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad, or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, The Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Now it came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, Indeed, Milcah also born children to your brother Nahor, Huz, his firstborn, Buz, his brother, Kemuel, the father of Aram, Chesed, Hazo, Pildash, Jidlaf, and Bethuel. And Bethuel begot Rebekah. These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. His concubine, whose name was Reumah, also bore Teba, Gaham, Tahash, and Maacah. Up to here we listen to the word of the Lord. Beloved brothers and sisters, to live by faith means to live in complete obedience to the Word of God. In everything that the Lord asks of you, what you must do and should do, that you do that, that you're obedient to Him. And this is the center of our faith. This is what the Lord asks of us, to live by faith. Now the question is it so simple to do? Do we as people find it so easy to say, but this is what the Lord asks of me in my life, and I will just be obedient to what the Lord asks of me? On the contrary, it is something that man struggles tremendously with, to live in obedience to the Word of God. to trust that the commands that the Lord gave, His word, is to the glory of His name if we live by it, and also to the benefit of man. To say that we're obedient and we will live and be true to every word of God, to obey His commands. And now we can think of things that the Lord asks of us, to give your gifts in the congregation, to love your neighbor as you love yourself, to be faithful in your relationships, to give your tithings to the Lord. To live in faith means to obey every command which the Lord gives us. And even and especially, it becomes difficult where these things start to clash with the self, with me, and what I want. It starts to clash where it will cost me something that I'm not willing to give. It's easy to live by faith if it costs me nothing. To say, yes, Lord, I'll obey every command of you because it costs me nothing. I can just live my life as it is. But am I willing to love my neighbor if he or she is like that or looks like this? Am I willing to give my tithing if it means that it costs me something and I cannot afford something else? Am I willing to give my gifts to the church if it means I have to leave something else outside of the church to do that? As long as I can make the rules, it's easy for me to obey the commands of the Lord, to live by faith. We will very easily prescribe to the Lord or give the fine print why or why we cannot obey His commands. Why this is too a difficult thing from the Lord to ask of us to do or not to do. And the fine print that we add to the Lord's commands are normally things pertaining to our comfort and our ideologies. Those are the fine print that we read into the commands of the Lord, that we how we want to obey the Lord's commands. Yet this is exactly what the Lord asked of us, or asked of our patriarch, Abraham, in his life. And through the life of Abraham, the Lord shows us exactly what a life of faith looks like. In the passage that we read together, Abraham is again in a trial of faith, where the Lord asks him something. Something where he has to completely deny himself and obey the Lord. And now we have to mention this, that before this event, the Lord had tested Abraham's faith many times. He obediently moved from his homeland and followed the voice of the Lord where the Lord pointed him to go. He and Sarah waited for years for the fulfillment of the promise of the Lord that he will have a very great nation, he'll have an offspring. And meanwhile, Abraham's powers had become weak, and it seems as if the Lord's promise will not be fulfilled. And then, later on, Abraham and Sarah, from the small faith, tried through human intervention to fulfill this promise of God. So Abraham begat Ishmael from Hagar, but Ishmael is not the child that God had promised. So when Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah 94 years old, then the promise of the Lord was fulfilled and Isaac was born. And now we do not know how long after the fulfillment of that promise that it has happened, but imagine this, that Abraham is now well over 100 years old. And even that is something difficult for us to imagine. And still, the Lord is not yet done with him in testing his faith. For 100 years, his faith had been tested many times. But the chapter begins that after all these things, the Lord puts Abraham to the test. Now the Lord asked of him to go and to sacrifice his son. Not because he wanted to, because it was some Canaanite ritual. And as some people jokingly say, it's not because Isaac was maybe a teen that he wanted to sacrifice him. But hear how the Bible piles up the information regarding this child. The Lord tells him, it's your son, your only one, the one you love, Isaac. That is how the Bible describes what Abraham should do. And this divine command, what the Lord commands, could not be understood in any uncertain terms, in any other way than to physically go and to slay your son and to give him as a sacrifice, as a burnt offering on the altar. And now we read of the first burnt offering in Scripture was the sacrifice that Noah had to make after the flood had subsided. And when he offered burnt offerings of all the clean animals. So Abraham knew exactly what it meant to give a burnt offering. It's not something that was vague or he could not understand it in clear terms. Later on, the Lord gave even more clear instructions to the Israelites on exactly how to sacrifice a burnt offering. But the meaning of the burnt offerings from the time of Noah remained exactly the same throughout the whole Old Testament. The burnt offering was the sacrifice of an animal that was consumed entirely by the flames on the altar. So most of the other offerings that the Israelites had to bring were offerings that someone could partake in. That in addition to pleasing God, some of the meat was also eaten by the person who brought the offering, who brought this offering to the Lord. So in other types of sacrifices, your mouth would water if you smell the smoke and the meat being burned on by the fire. But that's not the case with a burnt offering. It's not so. Everything from a burnt offering was burnt in the fire as a gift, that the whole of the offering, the whole of the sacrifice is given to the Lord. Nothing is held back. Nothing is consumed by the one who brings the sacrifice. All of it was given to the Lord. It belongs to the Lord. Therefore, you give it completely to the Lord. And then the purpose of the burnt offering was to make atonement for the sin of the one bringing the sacrifice. He laid his hand on the animal and he identified himself with sin. He identified all the sin in his life. And therefore he brought the sacrifice to the Lord, that in some way this shadows or portrays the taking away of his sin in this burnt offering. So when an animal was slaughtered for a burnt offering, he died because of man's sin. And now this person bringing the offering, bringing the sacrifice, will stand there. And it's a very interactive thing, standing there with the animal, placing your hand on the head of the animal. You are the one slaughtering the animal and burning the animal. Later on, it were the priests who did that, but it was you. It was interaction. You saw what happened to that animal because of your sin. So what the Lord is asking here of Abraham is, take your son and do this with your son. Place your hand on his head because of your sin. Slaughter him. Burn him on the fire, on the altar. Because he must be completely dedicated to me. And although this causes a situation where Abraham had to experience tremendous amount of internal conflict, he does not question the word of God. He does not question the command. Is this really what the Lord is asking of me? Maybe there's a loophole in this command of the Lord. Maybe if I just do it this way around, I can still go to the mountain and maybe just sacrifice something else. But surely one of the most gripping verses in this passage is verse 3. Hear what it says. Early the next morning, Abraham got up, prepared, and went. So here the Lord gives the command. He doesn't reason with the Lord in this regard. Abraham had previously reasoned with God. Lord, if there are 50 in the city, 45, 40, 30, 10, please spare their lives. But in this instance, he accepts the Lord's word without any conditions. early the next morning, not waiting for something else to happen, knowing the command of the Lord and doing what the Lord is asking of him. It's by faith that he did not hesitate when the moment came, but he got up early in the morning and went with his son and his two slaves to be obedient to the command of the Lord. Now in verse 7 we hear that the sacrifices to the Lord was actually a very common practice in Abraham's household. That Isaac did not say in verse 7, what is all this stuff and what are we going to do with this? But he immediately recognizes what it is, and he immediately recognizes that something is not there. Something very, very important. And that is a sacrificial animal. But Abraham answers Isaac, not that Isaac, that you are the one who will be sacrificed. But he says that the Lord himself, he will provide the offering. And now the distance from Beersheba to the land of Moriah is about 2 days' journey. So it's not as if this tension within Abraham just passes quickly. For 2 days, there's fear of this father actually walking the green mile with his son. You can just imagine the emotion that ran through Abraham at that stage. But the Lord himself decides where the sacrifice is to be made. And that is in the land of Moriah. Now the name of Moriah is a combination of two words, and the first one is a bit ambiguous. It's uncertain what the term really is. But most scholars agree it means provision. And the last part of Yah is the name, is the abbreviation of the Lord's name. So it's two words combined, provision of the Lord. The Lord will provide. So the Lord sends him to the mountains where the Lord will provide to go and sacrifice his son. And then the story comes to a climax that on the third day, Abraham sees the place where the sacrifice is to be made. And he does the last part of his journey without the two slaves with him. But hear what he says to them, the boy and I want to go there to worship and come back to you. And then the last part of the journey is described from verses 6 to 8 and show the strong conflict that each step had to bring forth. They both got up together with a knife and the wood for the sacrifice. And then also this question of Isaac, where is the lamb? And Abraham's answer, the Lord will provide. And when they reached the place that God had designated, and Abraham builds the altar there, typically a pile of stones, placed the wood on top of the stones, and then placed Isaac on the altar, stretched out his hand to slay the boy. Brothers and sisters, we must realize how tremendous the faith is that Abraham shows here. Against the background we heard that Isaac was Abraham's only son. He was the son of the covenant promise. And now he was on his way to kill this boy. And then in Hebrews 11 in the New Testament, we get some light on this passage where it says that Abraham believed that God could raise him from the dead. So he believed that even if I kill my boy, God is so powerful, he can raise him from the dead. Because God made a promise to me. And the only way that God can fulfill this promise through this boy is if God will raise him from the dead. Because he knew that Sarah can no longer have a child. And he knew that Isaac was the son of the covenant. So he argues that if God always keeps his word, if God is always true to his word, he can only stay true if he raised my boy from the dead. No person in the past has ever been risen from the dead. But Abraham knows God and he trusts in him and he obeys the Lord. So he lifts up his hand to sacrifice his son. But the angel of the Lord cried out to him. And he said, Abraham, Abraham, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your only son from me. Abraham was ready to make the sacrifice, and he already committed that sacrifice in his heart. The only thing that needed to happen was that his actions just had to match what happened in his heart. He already committed the sacrifice, and now just his hand had to follow through. He fulfilled the requirements of God to live by faith, to be completely obedient to the will of God. And what is remarkable in this passage is that Abraham recognized the voice when the angel of the Lord speaks to him. And the angel speaks to Abraham in verse 11. And he is thus distinguished from the Lord who called him from the first verses. But immediately afterwards, the angel says that Abraham did not withhold his child from me. There's this remarkable interchange between the Lord himself and the angel of the Lord, who both speak to Abraham and both refer that the sacrifice had to be brought to me, the first person. But Abraham gave up all self-love, and his love for God shows very clearly. But he is the father of the believers. He left his country, he left his people, he left his father's house to follow his calling. And he would also sacrifice his son. The object of his longing, the hope of his life, the fulfillment of the promises of the Lord. But we also see in the passage that Isaac is also described here, that he's also sacrificing himself. That he is to be tied up by a man who is at least 100 years older than him. So he's old enough to fight off his father and just run away. But he's tied up by his father and he's ready to give up his life. But the angel of the Lord comes and he shows him a substitute. A ram stuck with his horns in the bush, which he must sacrifice. So what happens in this passage is that God reveals himself to man, that God provides at Moriah, that God shows his mercy towards man, because first of all, it's not necessary for Abraham to sacrifice his son. But secondly, also that the Lord will provide something to give as a burnt offering in the place of Isaac. And then Abraham did sacrifice the ram as a burnt offering, as a substitute. And when the Lord later on gave the Israelites the burnt offerings, the Israelites, as we said, placed his hand on this animal, identifying himself with him, knowing that just as the ram died in Isaac's place, the Lord gave us this command as a burnt offering to uphold later on in our lives, to know that the Lord will provide something in our place. So through this, the Lord showed what will happen in the future. That the ram points to someone who will take away the sin. Someone was there present with Abraham and Isaac and the ram on the mountain. Somebody will be a substitute, not just for Isaac or for Abraham, but for all of his descendants. The land the Lord commanded Abraham to go to, Moriah, is also the mountain where the Lord later on commanded the Israelites to bring their sacrifices. In 1 Chronicles 21, our attention is drawn to the angel of the Lord wreaking havoc throughout Israel and is now moving to Jerusalem where David is. And already 70 people had been killed by the angel of the Lord in his judgment. And then at the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite, the angel stopped wreaking havoc, because David is commanded to erect an altar there so that sacrifices may be made to the Lord. And he builds the altar and the sacrifice to the Lord on the threshing floor. And only then does the Lord command the angel to put away his sword. And it's the same place. It's the same mountain where the Lord appeared to Abraham. It's the same time on that mountain in the Moriah region where the Lord commanded David to build an altar to bring sacrifices. And then later on in 2 Chronicles, we read that this place is designated by the Lord as the place where the temple should be built, where all the offerings, all the sacrifices should be made to the Lord. That Solomon later on built the temple exactly on this place where Abraham had to sacrifice his son.
that at Mount Moriah is the place where the Lord showed His grace to David and Abraham. And this is what happened at the temple every single day. That burnt offerings that was brought to the Lord, that they had to be sacrificed to the Lord. And then the Hebrew writer later explains that because these sacrifices could not do away with sin, they had to be brought every single day. But God, who did not expect Abraham to sacrifice his son, He brought His only begotten Son to die just outside of Jerusalem as a substitute for the sin of man. There, the place where Abraham had to bring his only son, there God brought His only son. So the Lord says, do not kill your only begotten son, Abraham. It's interesting that his name, begotten, is His only begotten son. Because there's a substitute. And that is My only begotten son. He will bring the final sacrifice for your sin. So God did not just point to the ram because it could never bring the final substitute for the sin of man. But He also pointed through the ram as a shadow to Christ and saying, but there is a final substitute. And the Father let His Son be crucified. And the Son also willingly was crucified because it was the Father's will. And He was fully obedient to Him. It's only fair that Isaac should have died. It's only fair that all men should die. But God comes in His infinite great grace and He lets His only begotten Son die. He lets the judgment of sin come upon Him. And it's His sacrifice to us that cleanses us from sin, that justifies us. It's that sacrifice that makes our life as a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to the Lord. So God wants all believers to know and to look back to the patriarchs at the very beginning and see the sacrifice that He will provide and provide it. So then for a second time, the angel of the Lord called from heaven, and again He confirmed His promises that He made to Abraham. The angel swore by himself, because you've done this, because you've not withheld your son, your only beloved son, that I will richly bless you. I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven. And then He emphasizes this even more. They will be as much as the sand which is on the seashore. So the promises of the Lord are true. The Lord blessed Abraham in his seed. And the rest of the chapter is precisely the narrative of that, from where this genealogy follows. That Abraham was a wanderer in Palestine for almost half a century. And after all of this happened, after he went up the mountain and came back with Isaac, after that, he received a message. He received news from Haran. News of which he knew nothing before. A message about Milcah. So when the two brothers were apart, neither of their spouses seemed to be able to have children. And now the news reaches Abraham from the distant country where he moved from, saying that Nahor and Milcah's marriage had been blessed with an offspring. So this big question of Abraham, if he has an only begotten son, if he has a chosen son, where will God, how will God bless him and his nation that he does not marry a Canaanite woman? By the grace of the Lord, after Abraham had been faithful to the Lord, he realizes that the Lord was working, the Lord was already providing. There's a descendant from Milcah. So for Abraham, this message was no coincidence, but an affirmation of the Lord's blessing to him through the covenant and also because of his obedience. Beloved brothers and sisters, what does the Lord ask of us in this passage? He clearly does not ask the sacrifice of human life, because it's an abomination in His sight. But He does ask the sacrifice of your life. Self-sacrifice. Paul writes to the Romans that the essence of our religion is that you must give your body, you must give yourself as a living and as a holy sacrifice acceptable to the Lord. So how do I do that? How do I commit worship? How do I worship in my life? It is to be obedient to the commands of the Lord. It's to live by faith. That worship demands sacrifice. And it's not just good enough to walk up the mountain to go and make a fire. So yes, Lord, I've done at least half of what you've asked me, or at least 80%, but that last 10%, you know, I just couldn't do that. So I am faithful in my life towards you, but you know, in this one aspect, it's difficult for me. I cannot obey you, your commands in this. But what the Lord asks of us is that we must too meticulously obey the commands of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, how do we respond to trials of faith? And not even great trials such as to sacrifice your only son. How do we respond in our faith? The difference in our life should be that nothing should be about myself. That in all things it should be about God and His glory. So with us, it's many times about myself. And about my joy that I come to church so that I can gain something. I do not come to church to give to the Lord. That God exists for my purposes, for my joy, to keep me happy. That is why the Lord is there. So ask yourself this question. How far can the Lord test your faith that you will still be faithful to His calling? Can the Lord give you a relationship with a girlfriend and a boyfriend that you will stay faithful to Him? Can the Lord give you money and trust that you will still be faithful in giving your tithing? How far will you still stay faithful to the Lord and His calling in your life if you participate in hostel meetings? Are you still faithful to the promises you made to God at your confession of faith, in your marriage vows, and now also, those of us who have children, our promises to Him that we will raise children in the fear of the Lord, will you stay faithful to the Lord, live by faith and be obedient to Him? Many times over, we think we will. The Lord should just not ask anything of me in my relationships or my money, my belongings, that places me in discomfort, that places me outside of my comfort zone. Beloved brothers and sisters, only obedience, complete obedience, glorifies the Lord. Obedience is a sacrifice that the Lord wants. That is how you sacrifice yourself and how you worship the Lord. And when Francois and Imogene now make their promise here before the Lord, this also asks obedience from your side. To be obedient to the promises you make to Him. To teach Milka, to raise her in the fear of the Lord. And may she also see in your life what it means to live a life of faith. A life of obedience in the Lord. Amen.